explain, we've been progressing through the book of James. And in particular, as we've studied the first chapter of the book of James, we've been slowing down to take in everything that that great letter has to show us about trials and suffering. And this is relevant for us because we all suffer. We all suffer in big ways and small ways. And probably most of you, as you think about suffering and trials, you can immediately think of the things that you yourselves are enduring. You know, it's the difficult job you have. It's the difficult job that you don't have. It's the cancer that's in your family. It's a difficult marriage. Troubles at church. We all suffer in big ways and in small, but the reality is that we're all looking through a certain kind of lens when we look at our suffering. And in our own human sinfulness, and in our human weakness and finitude, our lenses are warped, and they're foggy, and they're scuffed. And what we see, instead of seeing suffering as a grace, we instead see it as a monster to be hated. But when we take the lens of God's word and we hold it up and we look at life through God's word, we see suffering for what God intended it to be, namely a means of grace for his people. That's really been the main idea for this whole study, is that James has been showing us that the grace of suffering lies in what God has purposed for us in those sufferings. He wants to use trials and suffering to refine and mature his children. Again, as we've been moving through this letter, we've received different encouragements so that we can, as James commands us, to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. And for many of you, again, you can think exactly of what kinds of trials God has placed into your life. And the question we have before you this morning is, in the several weeks of this study, how have you changed? Not how have your circumstances changed. God is sovereign over those. How have you changed? Are you beginning to see your suffering through a different lens? We've seen that in order to rejoice in our trials, we have to embrace God's plan for change in our lives. What he wants most from us is to be wholeheartedly holy for him, to love Christ above everything else. And he will use suffering to break us of our lesser desires. He will show us that we are holding on too tightly to the things of this world, and instead he wants to make us holy. And he will use suffering as a scalpel to remove the cancer of our own sin. We've also seen that if we're to endure suffering well, then we must trust in God and his infinite wisdom and not our own. The reason why we are frustrated and we kick against the goads of our circumstances is that life is not going well according to our limited wisdom, our sinful wisdom. And that James has called us to submit to a wisdom of a sovereign and loving God who desires your good. We learned that our identity in suffering is not tied to our circumstances. You are not defined by your suffering. If you are a Christian, you are defined by being in Christ. You have been redeemed, saved by Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, and no circumstance can change that. And what this means then is that this world is not your home. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And last week, we learned that our suffering presents opportunities for us to sin. And as much as suffering and trials should grow our faith, we should be vigilant against the fact that suffering oftentimes will goad us and tempt us to sin. We are tempted often to grow angry and upset and impatient and frustrated. And again, for whether you're joining us here for the first time this morning or you've been with us for our study, this may be a very new and very challenging perspective. Perhaps it is strange for you to think that God would deliberately use suffering as an expression of his love for us, not despite the fact that he loves you, but in fact, because he loves you, he will send suffering into your life. And yet of all people, you as a Christian, we as Christians should understand this, because it was through suffering that God saved you in the first place. Do you realize that? It was because of suffering that God saved you. Not by means of your own suffering, but by the suffering of the Son of God. Because every one of us in this room stood at one point, and perhaps some of you stand at that point this morning, stand in rebellion against God, rejecting him, defying him, refusing to worship him. And when we stand before God on that great and holy day, we will be judged. And the judgment for our sin and our rebellion is punishment. It is wrath. It is hell. It is suffering. That is what we deserve. We deserve suffering for all of eternity. But because God loves us, he has provided a way for us to escape the penalty of hell. And the solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into the world, and what does he do? He suffers on our behalf. All the wrath that I deserve, Jesus Christ takes upon himself, so there is nothing left for me and all who would ever trust in him. When Jesus is on the cross, he is absorbing the very wrath of God for us. Beloved, how are you saved? It is through the grace of suffering. The grace of the suffering of the only wise Son of God. So do you doubt that suffering can be a grace? All you must do is look to the cross and see that it was only through suffering that you were saved. So Christian, if you are a recipient of the grace of suffering, it is now left to you to know Christ, that you, as Paul says in Philippians 3, that you might know him, and you might know the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Can you see it? Suffering for the Christian is not the exception. It has always been the norm. As you have been saved by trusting in a suffering Savior, you are now being sanctified by suffering into the very character of our Savior. Like Kelly mentioned before, we normally on Sunday morning take time to preach verse by verse through a text of Scripture. This is going to be a slightly different morning because we're going to hear testimonies from two families in our church to see how God has been using suffering in their lives. So we're going to hear from Gavin and Lorraine Kachikawa and Ryan and Carrie Narasaki. And our aim, our encouragement for you this morning would be to hear their stories and to hear of the goodness of God in their lives. And beloved, realize that their God is your God, that he is working just as powerfully and purposefully in your story as well. You know, I've been so encouraged by the individuals that we'll be hearing from in a moment. I've been encouraged by their faithfulness and their humility and their obedience. But I think they would be the first to confess that they are not the heroes in this story. God is the hero. We honor him. And we honor his work in their lives. And so I have the privilege of introducing our first family, the Kachikawa family. And it's been a blessing to get to know them. I get to work with Gavin most days of the week. And it is unanimously agreed upon by every person at the office and probably everyone here that of all the staff members, Gavin is by far the nicest. He's the friendliest. He's the most joyful. While the rest of us are usually throwing things at each other, he's actually loving people. Strange idea. And so you see that, and most of you guys know that Gavin and Lorraine are just incredibly joyful people. And so you see that, and you also see the fact that they have endured very real and very significant trials, and yet they still have this immense joy. They have counted it all joy. And so it makes me want to hear what is it that God has done in their lives so that they can endure this. So as they've ministered to me and my wife, Gavin and Lorraine have helped me to mature as a minister of the gospel. They show me that it's possible. It is very possible to be faithful and selfless and joyful no matter the circumstances. And they've shown me what it means to be faithful in prayer during trials and that God is good to answer those prayers in ways that we would never expect. Charles Spurgeon, who was no stranger to suffering, said that great hearts can only be made by great troubles. And when you see the greatness of the hearts of Lorraine and Gavin, we know that it is only because of the great trials that God has brought them through. And so let's welcome Gavin and Lorraine to share with us God's goodness this morning.
It's good to be with you again this morning. It's been a little while. Lorraine and I have been gone for the past few weeks, so it is good to be with our church family again. We've been given the task and the opportunity, and I kind of parallel it to saying, can you chop up 100 onions without crying? Because that's what it's going to be like trying to give this testimony this morning. So I open up our testimony with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, two verses we know very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Our story began around 2 years after we were married. Like most newlyweds, the plan was to settle into marriage, take a few trips, go out to dinner, and then in a year or two start trying to have a family. We followed the plan and began trying. During this time, many of the couples who were married around the same time as us began expecting, and this was the beginning of the baby boom here at Lighthouse. The phrase, "it must be something in the water," was said with a smile. We were so excited to hear the birth announcements and to see our friends plan for their little ones. But unfortunately for us, as the months passed by and more couples began expecting their firstborn, it became evident that we were having trouble conceiving. For 2 years, we kept trying with no success. It could take a little while. The roller coaster of each month, waiting with excitement and looking at the pregnancy test indicator only to see no colored lines, was a letdown. This was devastating on many different levels. So eventually we began to see a fertility doctor to help us conceive. But after a little while, we started seeing the doctor, we stopped looking for the reasons why we're not able to have a baby. This was because we felt that this may be God's way of opening the door for us to adopt. It seemed fitting because before we were even married, we spoke about adopting a girl from China. We both wanted to adopt from China after going on missions trips to that country and hearing and seeing many girls who are being abandoned because of the government's one-child policy. So on March 4th, 2007, we sent out our application to an agency that would allow us to adopt from China. This began our new journey in starting a family. We were so excited. We began with an 11-month paper pregnancy of attaining the right paperwork, getting things notarized, certified by the state, and verified by the Chinese consulate, and finally we sent out our dossier to China. Our packet was officially logged in on January 31st, 2008. We thought the wait for a baby would take around 12 to 14 months when we originally began in 2007. 3 to 4 months, more than a biological pregnancy, but it'd be worth the wait. As each month passed, so did the length of time we would have to wait to be assigned a baby. Months passed into a year, and a year passed into multiple years, and now we've been waiting 31 months for the phone call. Currently, the wait time is approximately 36 to 40 months, but it's getting longer each month. This was the second part of our season of suffering. We're not able to conceive naturally, and now the hope of adopting kept getting farther and farther away. It seems like we have been living in pause while many of our friends who are married around the same time as us began having their second and in some cases their third child. And those married after us started raising their children. In the back of our minds was a question, but what about us, God? This has been a major trial in our marriage and our lives because up to this point, I had really never had to suffer. I always knew that trials would come, but it totally caught me off guard in what type of trial it was to be for us. It was so personal, therefore so crushing. This may sound strange, but it was so personal because ever since I was a senior in high school, I remember wanting... to be a daddy. I recall thinking, and still do believe, is there any better way to use your life here on earth than fulfilling the call to help raise a gift from God? So as we struggled through our infertility and waiting, it broke my heart. What I've realized is that sometimes the Lord breaks our sinful hearts and builds hearts that are more holy. There were definite sins that I struggled with. I understood the big picture of suffering by trusting God's sovereign plan and being joyful in all trials, but I needed to really learn and experience these truths. These were some of the challenges I faced in my sinful heart and mind. When hearing news of a couple expecting, there were times where I thought, I'm really happy for them, but why couldn't it be us? To being at kids' birthday parties, saying, I feel really left out. We're the only married couple without a kid. To thinking, we're being left behind. All of our friends, they're enjoying raising their kids together. What about us? I wish I could tell you that identifying sins in my heart was clear-cut and nicely packaged, but the illustration that I can only give is that it was like a spider's web. One sin is connected with another, and it could have been easier to sweep my sinful heart under the proverbial carpet, but I knew God wasn't taking us through this for nothing.
When this trial and journey of infertility began 6 years ago, I remember that right before we started trying, Gavin was taking this class at Talbot on ethics. Infertility and infertility treatments were a subject that I discussed in class. His professor shared that he had gone through this journey with his wife, and he encouraged the seminary students in his class to be mindful of couples, in the church who may be going through what could be a very difficult time. Gavin was convicted by this, and he even shared with our very first small group at Lighthouse, the Young Marrieds group, that if any of the couples were to face this, we would have a listening ear. Of course, I thought it would never happen to us. Little did we know that we would be one of those couples and that God would be writing the story in our lives and in our marriage. During the first year of trying to conceive, there was disappointment as each month rolled by and we weren't pregnant. But that first year was a difficult year for me physically. I had severely cut my finger at school. I had LASIK surgery, and I had been in a bad car accident. I thought God protected my body, and He knew I wouldn't be able to handle pregnancy. But then, as the second year came along, I became more frustrated, impatient, and discontent. There was a sadness and a deep longing in my heart for a child. I believe that longing for a child was a natural one that God placed in me, and it wasn't a sin. But the fact that I didn't trust in God's perfect timing and plan for our lives was a sin. I also was becoming envious of others. Hearing the news of others' pregnancies triggered a selfishness within me. Why can't I be the one sharing the news? Although I was genuinely happy for my friends, I was continually fighting the sins of selfishness and envy. As we began seeing a fertility doctor towards the beginning of the third year, trying to conceive had become an idol in my heart. My thoughts were consumed with tests and deciding which treatments to take. It brought a toll on our marriage. We disagreed on the steps to take, and I selfishly dragged Gavin to the doctor, even though he was ready for adoption. I didn't understand why God would close my womb. And although I was praying and asking God for wisdom and direction, whether to start treatments, to wait, or to adopt, my heart wasn't fully submissive to the Lord and his plan. My heart was set on what I wanted, which was to conceive. During that month of going to the doctor, I wrestled and struggled with decisions. God had not given me any peace that fertility treatments would be the right step for us. And I was still willing to pursue it. I had to come before the Lord and face these questions. Did I believe God's promise that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God? Did I trust that his plans for our lives were better than my own? Was I willing to see my sin and God's desire to sanctify me through this trial? Did I treasure the gospel more than having a baby? Was I content with Christ alone and willing to submit to his plans, even if it might mean never to have children? The Lord did a work in my heart that month and broke me during that month of visiting the fertility doctor. He broke me of my sins of pride, discontentment, selfishness, faithlessness, and impatience. Through his word and through remembering the wonderful gospel message, God showed me his character. He opened my eyes to see his deep, deep love for me. I always thought that God's hand was never on my womb, but I realized that it was. He loved me enough to close my womb, to bring about change in me, to bring about repentance in me, to bring about steadfastness and endurance and patience, and a deeper faith in an almighty God. James 1:4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I learned that in every trial I go through, God is preparing me for his kingdom. The salvation he has given me should be enough, should be my lasting joy, should satisfy all my desires and longings. In my brokenness, the Lord brought forgiveness and gave me peace. I no longer carry the desire to pursue fertility treatments, which had become an idol. But by his amazing grace, he placed in me a peace and a heart to adopt and to invest in his kingdom this way. For the next several years, there would be more challenges as we enter the process of adopting a baby from China. Waiting for a placement was the most difficult. We are still waiting for a referral from China. But I believe that the waiting he has had us endure truly is his grace upon our lives. God has used the waiting time to do the same work in my heart as when we were waiting to conceive. When paperwork needs to be renewed or my worn fingerprints don't pass, He again has constantly challenged me to evaluate where my contentment and joy lie. When another year of waiting rolls by, or when my birthday or Mother's Day approaches, he has challenged me to continually repent of the same sins of impatience, discontentment, envy, and pride. When I pray for our child in China, he has reminded me of the gospel and of his love for me. He has reminded me to prepare for and invest in his kingdom during the waiting. When you're going through a trial, it's hard to see the bigger picture of the story that God is writing. For me, that is where my faith has grown. A verse that has encouraged me is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Although in the midst of trials, I don't understand or see what God is doing, I am learning to trust that he is always good and doing a good work in my heart for his glory. In hindsight, I'm able to look back and see what God has done and praise and thank him for this trial.
Our study through the beginning of the book of James has taught us that there is grace in suffering. God has used our seasons of suffering to bring transformation in our lives. My heart has been transformed and continues to be transformed in three distinct ways. First, it comes in the phrase, see this trial as a blessing rather than a curse. There were so many times I thought, why us? I could have grown a bitter heart towards God and the blessings of others, but I had to remind myself that God was not punishing us, but rather growing and loving us. If you embrace this truth, then you'll be at a place where God can change your heart. Second, I was transformed with the phrase, don't want the gift more than the giver. I knew that I didn't want to make having a child an idol in my heart, so I kept reminding myself to embrace and love Jesus Christ, the giver of all good gifts. I wanted what God wanted for my life and Lorraine's life. If this meant not being able to conceive or having to wait, I was ready to follow. And third, there were so many times that something would come up and fan the flame to my broken heart, but I had to remind myself of the simple phrase we hear often here at Lighthouse, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Our season of suffering was not something I dealt with and moved on, but I had to deal with it at different times and in different ways I still do. Jealousy, anger, doubt, and selfishness would pop up, and I wasn't going to let it become a part of who I am. God did not want that in me. Only through the lens of the gospel could I grow the fruit of the Spirit in my life rather than the death of self-centeredness. It was only by God's grace found in Jesus Christ. It is hard to quantify, but my life has been transformed by going through this heart-wrenching and tear-filled season of suffering. I do know Christ more and love him more.
Would we have chosen this path? Definitely not, but as we have gone through it, we are grateful. We have learned so much about God's grace during our time of suffering. We've learned in a very personal way that our God is always in control of our lives. We knew in a theological way that he was sovereign, but now we have connected it with our everyday lives. We take heart in knowing he is writing our story within his grand story. He is a masterful writer and willing to throw plot twists that are mind-boggling. When Pastor Kim and Jen announced that they were going to Japan to adopt a baby boy, we could feel the excitement from our church family for them, and rightly so. But we also knew that there were some of you who expressed that your hearts also broke for us. It was in the following weeks Gavin told me, I know that people are really praying for us. So out of the blue, in the beginning of May, we were approached to adopt a baby locally through an adoption agency in Orange County. We were not looking into local adoptions. We were satisfied and waiting for our baby in China. After much prayer, asking questions about the status of our China adoption, and asking the advice of others, we decided to pursue this plot twist. As we made this choice to adopt this baby, our thought was simply, God has heard and answered the prayers of so many in such a creative way. We got to see firsthand God writing his story in our lives. On August 6th, we welcomed with great joy Brielle Karras into our family. The name Brielle is the shortened version of Gabrielle, which means God is my strength. And Karras, because in Greek, it means grace. She is an undeserved gift from God in our lives. We have been moved to tears on so many different occasions as we have celebrated with you. All the phone calls, text messages, emails, Facebook comments, cards, and gifts have been overwhelming. Our tears of joy, thank God, that he has chosen this path for our lives to bring himself more glory. We worship God with you. We want to close this testimony by telling that even if we did not have Brielle in our lives, that we would have said the same things as we have testified this morning about our wonderful God. He is good, regardless of our seasons of suffering. He is loving because he wants us to be more holy. He is almighty because he is able to write such a perfect story, beginning with his son, Jesus Christ, who makes possible for us to be joyful in all our trials.